want you to turn with me now to the book of Luke, chapter 17. Luke, chapter 17. Begin the reading at verse 7. Let us hear now, once again, the very words of God. Suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, "Come along now and sit down to eat"? Would he not rather say, "Prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink"? Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, "We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty." Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go, your faith has made you well." Let's pray together. Lord, your word, we understand, is a powerful word. It's not merely words on a page, but it's a living word and a life-changing word, a life-giving word. That your word goes forth and creates new life, brings light to darkness and brings life out of death. Lord, that's the word we want to hear today, a word like that, a word that you would speak to each one of us through the power of your Spirit. So Lord, bless now this time where we listen for your voice. Pray that you'd give me grace as I speak, and all of my brothers and sisters as they listen. And may all of us seek hard to listen to what you're saying to us this morning, in that way that only you can speak. That your word would go into the deep places of our hearts and do a good work, that it would not return void. So we commit ourselves to you, in Jesus' name. Amen. When Mount Vesuvius erupted, destroying the city of Pompeii, many people were very quickly and instantly covered with ash from the volcano. And many centuries later, when excavation was done in Pompeii, I suspect some of you have seen some of these images, some of the people and the very forms that they were, where they perished, are preserved to this day. And you can go to the area even now and see them. And they found many people who were, for example, huddled in a lower room as if they died cowering. Some were in upper rooms, looking frightened or covering themselves in some way. But at the city gate, they found, again, preserved for centuries, the sentinel of the city gate. And he was preserved standing, weapon in hand, as the volcano erupted, doing his duty. We're impressed with duty. We expect duty from military, correct? One of the oaths that those going into the military take is, this is the classic oath, I do solemnly swear that I will support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic, and that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same, and that I will take this obligation freely and without any mental reservations or purposes of evasion, and I will faithfully discharge the duties of the office that I am about to enter, so help me God. We extract a vow from military people. We extract a vow from people who are getting married. We even extract a vow from people who are joining churches. And the vow calls us to duty with the underlying assumption that there's an awareness that this might not always go well, that this might not always be easy, that there may be times when you might question, you might want to turn back, times when you may want to quit or grow tired or weary. And so we are called to duty. At the famous Battle of Trafalgar, Horatio Nelson said, England expects every man to do his duty. I remember recalling and reading several Civil War letters, and you know, it was a very common phrase that they, Mike, you probably know this, at the end of a Civil War letter, the way officers often signed their name was, your obedient servant. And then they'd sign their name. Now, we're sometimes reluctant in the Christian life to talk about duty because, quite honestly, I bet when you saw the sermon title and the points, you were probably thinking, this sermon sounds like it's going to be a real downer. Because duty we tend to associate with legalism, right? And kind of a rigidness and a, you know, suck it up. And we typically tend to think of the Christian life being centered on grace, right? And we serve God because we love God. And this rigidness seems a little harsh. After all, we are saved by grace, not by duty, right? And yet, there is a place for us to talk about duty in the Christian life. Paul, for example, uses these analogies of the Christian life as being like a good soldier, and that we're called to endure hardship like a good soldier, or to compete like an athlete. Or he gives the hardworking farmer as an analogy of, you know, situations where you do things when you don't feel like it. You obey when it's hard. Do your duty when it's difficult, when you feel forsaken. Sometimes duty is the last bastion of obedience, right? Like the sentinel before the gate who goes to his death doing his duty. I want to look at Christian duty this morning. And I'll look first of all at the call of duty, the limits of duty, and then finally the gratitude of duty. So the parable that we have here seems to be, it's a short little parable, right? Seems to occur on something like a small farm, okay? And Jesus is imagine that you a man has a servant who works his fields, and the servant comes in after a day's work. And he's saying, you know, this, you wouldn't just ask the servant to come and sit down and relax and have a meal with you, because part of the servant's job is to serve the meal, right? So the servant would come in and he would serve the meal, prepare the food, serve the meal, and after that he'd take a rest and relax. But Jesus here is, in this parable, commending the Christian life to us as the call to be a servant, which means we don't always get thanked for doing our duty. Our call is to do the job that we're called and have been assigned to do. We might prefer more endearing pictures of God and us. I mean, I like father and son. Or how about husband and wife? These are analogy of friend, shepherd. But what of servant and master? It's also a biblical picture of our relationship with God. The servant who is called to serve is reminded that he's not his own, that it's not about him, that he's called to follow even when it might not be comfortable, that he does it and obeys even when he may not feel like it. He obeys when he's weary and tired. Doesn't need to do it with some need to be affirmed and thanked and stroked, but rather does his duty. Okay. I want to say that there's something good about this. There's something good about us saying, I am not my own. I have been bought with a price. I am a servant of God. I remember going to the, when the South Bend Church was in some crisis, their pastor had left and people had left, and going and working with this little group that was still there, and it was very discouraging, and everybody was discouraged. And I remember one fellow saying, you know, the only reason that we're here is because of the because of the power of our vow. And there was something I really appreciated about that. That I made a vow to be faithful, and this is not fun, but I'm here, and that's the only reason I'm here. So duty is good and admirable, and often the final obedience, even as the volcano is erupting. Okay, so Jesus is making this analogy, right, of a servant and a master as an analogy of the Christian life. But now, look at what he says in verse 10. So you also, now he's talking about this same person, you also, when you've done everything that you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants, for we have only done our duty. That's a little disturbing, isn't it? Jesus is saying to the servant now in the parable, you know, you did your duty. You did what you're supposed to do. So, you know, big deal. You only did what was required. There's nothing special about that. I mean, when you hire someone to do a job, and they do the job that you hired them to do, there's nothing really special about that. I mean, you don't really even need to thank them, do you? Because in some ways, the thank you is the paycheck, right? I mean, they didn't do anything above and beyond what the agreement was that they would do. Now, if you hire someone to, say, mow your grass for $10, that's the agreement, and you come back, and because this particular servant says, I want to really bless you, and I want to really, you know, be excellent. Not only has he cut your grass, but he's also trimmed the hedges and maybe weeded your garden. You think, now that deserves a thank you. Because that's sort of above and beyond the call of duty, right? That's exceptionalism, right? I mean, doesn't that bless you, those of you who have an employee that does more than what you expect them to do? Not just the bare minimum? How about parents? Has this ever happened? Where your child doesn't just do what you've asked them to do, which is just sort of their, that's them earning their keep, right? That's them being part of being the household. You do your job. But how about if they do something to surprise you and to delight you, they would actually do more than what you asked them to do? Have you ever had that experience, say, Mom's Day? Yeah, isn't that nice? Isn't that a blessing? Like, well, that is kind of a... I mean, the Medal of Honor, which is our nation's highest medal, is not given to every soldier. I mean, most soldiers are just average, right? They do their job. They get an honorable discharge. They did their duty. The Medal of Honor recipient is the person who goes above and beyond the call of duty. That's exceptional. That is praiseworthy. And some of them do it at the expense of their own life. They lay on the grenade. They take the bullet. They run into fire, bringing out a wounded soldier at great peril. That's incredible. That's honorable. That's praiseworthy. Not just doing your duty. And it seemed to me that the greater the master, the greater requirement to do exceptional duty. Right? I mean, if you were working for, say, the president or some global figure, and you had a job, that was your job to work for them and serve them, you would think, this is a high honor to be working for this particular person. I am going to really give this my best shot. I'm going to really put my best foot forward. I'm going to seek to go above and beyond in doing a good job because of the high value of who this person actually is. Dear friends, you are a servant of the Most High God. And if you do your duty, let's say you actually did your duty. You kept the Ten Commandments that we just read. That's part of the duty, right? In thought, word, and deed, you do your duty. Or the two great commandments summarized, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Let's say throughout your entire Christian life, you did your duty. Jesus' assessment of you is, verse 10, you're an unworthy servant, for you only did your duty. But what about if you were guilty of dereliction of duty? What if you were that kind of a servant? What if you disobeyed the job requirements? What if you didn't perform your duty on a daily basis? Ongoing. Even after many repentances given and promises to improve. What if you defied your master to his face? What if you, in your dereliction of duty, cause others to fall short of their duty? And what if you did that year after year after year? Jonathan Edwards looked at his congregation in Enfield, Connecticut, and said, "The God that holds you over the pit of hell abhors you and is dreadfully provoked. You have offended him infinitely more than ever a stubborn rebel did his prince." And so, Aren't we glad that we're not saved or justified on the basis of duty?
Amen.
Amen indeed. So it's interesting now how after Jesus tells this parable, how Luke actually structures the story. Because the next thing now is that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. The very next event here is this encounter with the 10 lepers. Okay? And I think there's good reason for this. The 10 lepers acknowledge themselves to be servants. Do you see that in verse? They call out to Jesus, Master. I mean, they're acknowledging themselves as servants. But they are as lepers coming to Jesus, even at a distance, calling out his name because they're unclean. And they are appealing not to their duty, but their very primal cry unto Jesus is this: Jesus, Master, have pity on us. I mean, these servants, I think, are more a picture of you and I. They cry out in their brokenness, in their uncleanliness, in their need. They cry out for mercy and grace. And Jesus gives them a duty. He says, go and show yourself to the priests. And they do their duty. They do what Jesus told them to do. They go and they show themselves to the priests. And apparently, it seems like on their way, they experience the healing, the cleansing from their leprosy. So while they did their duty to show themselves to the priest, only one, who happens to be a Samaritan, returns to express gratitude to Jesus. And notice how he does this. He comes back, throws himself at Jesus' feet, thanks Jesus for this unilateral cleansing of grace, delivering him and saving him out of anything he did or any duty he performed, but by free grace. This is the gospel, right? This is our hope as believers and as Christians. You note here in verse 11, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem as all of this is happening. Why is he on his way to Jerusalem? Why is he going to Jerusalem? Where's this headed? You know why he's going to Jerusalem. He's going to Jerusalem to carry upon himself all our dereliction of duty, all of our leprosy, our uncleanliness. He is the true servant of the Most High God, who goes above and beyond, who takes the bullet in our place, who lays on the grenade in our place, who rescues us when we were helpless, who bore the pain, bore the injury, took the death in our place. And what is our call? To know such a Savior? To be on the receiving end of that kind of grace? It's gratitude to come back, to throw ourselves at his feet and say, thank you. Because, dear friends, that is the underpinning of Christian duty. I mean, Christian duty needs to sit in a sea of God's redeeming grace. And that he did what we could not do. He was dutiful in our place. He is the one truly worthy of the true medal of honor.
Amen.
in going above and beyond the call of duty to save us. And what is our response? But like those Civil War guys, to say in humble gratitude and thanks, I am your obedient servant. Let's pray. Lord, you call us to be dutiful, and so we don't want to miss that. We do pray that we would hear your admonition to serve you like a good soldier, even to death. You call us to that kind of intense loyalty. And so, oh God, renew within us that desire for duty. But, oh Lord, how we thank you and praise you that the ground of our salvation rests in the duty of another who obeyed the will of his heavenly Father and laid down his life for us. And so how we thank you and praise you for the true servant of the Most High God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do come and throw ourselves at his feet like that Samaritan cleansed leper. And we thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. We are yours. We have been bought with a price. And we thank you that our relationship with you sits in a sea of redeeming grace. We pray these things in your name. Amen.